I'll be reading scripture this morning in the book of Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. We stand for the reading of the Word of God, Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, this is talking about Adam now, many were made sinners or constituted sinners, sinners by nature. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous, constituted righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're glad for this privilege, thankful for those who've come. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to speak your word with boldness and with effect. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd touch hearts, you'd instruct people, you would motivate souls to trust in you. I pray, Father, that you do good to this congregation, and we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on abounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The modern church in America is handicapped in its mission to reach souls when those who need to be saved have little or no idea of God's grace. And I would say it's not just those who are lost that have no idea of God's grace, but the majority of the church world has no idea of the grace of God. Grace is, number one, undeserved favor of God that results in forgiveness of sins. And this is the definition that we hear most often, is that grace is God's undeserved favor, unmerited favor, that purchases for us or results in our forgiveness of sins. But that's not all grace is. The second definition of grace is, it is the power of God that provides victory over our sin. So that once where sin reigned, grace now reigns in our hearts and provides victory over our sin. Now, there are two ideas that enable us to come to God for genuine salvation. First of all is the true measure of our sin. And secondly is the true measure of God's grace. My text speaks of abounding sin and of abounding grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But grace is never appreciated where sin is not realized or it's barely admitted. Nobody can sing Amazing Grace and really mean it who has not come to grips with how sinful they were and how bad their sin was. Nobody appreciates grace who has no idea of the true measure of their sin. And no one can be saved until they admit that they are a sinner. No one even realizes they need to be saved until they realize that they are a sinner. And the Bible teaches us that we are sinners by birth and we are sinners by choice. We come into this world with a sinful nature. We are constituted sinners by nature. And we choose to sin against God. First of all, we're constituted sinners. According to my text in verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners. So we are bent to evil. We come into this world with a bent to evil. One man said, this is the most easily demonstrated doctrine in the Bible, is the fallenness of men. That men are sinful in their nature. And if you've ever had children, you know it's the truth. Because sin inclines us to evil. You don't have to teach a child to do evil. You have to teach a child to do right. You have to restrain a child from evil, because there's a bent in our nature to sin and to evil. Our nature is prideful. You know, one of the first things you see in a child is this selfish nature. And when a child comes into the world, it's all about me. You know, I'm hungry. You give me something to eat. I'm uncomfortable. You change my diaper. And it's all about me. And if it were not for the grace of God, that's the way we'd live our life all the way through. All about me. Because that is the true nature of sin. It is prideful, self-will. And Paul discovered, he said in Romans chapter 7, I discovered that in me dwelleth no good thing. And you know, a person never appreciates God's grace until they come to this realization that in me dwelleth no good thing. He found out, in spite of the fact that he was a Pharisee, in spite of the fact that he was a religious man, esteemed among his peers, that in him there was no good thing. He was morally and spiritually bankrupt and totally dependent on God's mercy and grace for salvation. This man had to come to this point in his life, and all of us have to come there. For the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A man must come to the place where he realizes he is bankrupt spiritually and totally dependent on God for salvation. This, my brother, is conviction of sin. Now sin, that sin nature in us causes us to sin against God, and that sin is aggravated by the law. The Bible says in verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law, instead of stopping sin, it aggravated sin. You know, when a child has a rebellious nature in them and you tell them not to do something, something inside of them says, I'll do it or bust. And that's the sin nature that we're born with. The law aggravated sin. And so sin abounded. The giving of the law revealed our sin, made us conscious of what was right and wrong, but it could not cure that bent in us towards sin. So sin abounded. The law reveals sin. Makes us aware of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I didn't know I had sin until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when the law said, thou shalt not covet, I discovered there's something wrong on the inside of me. It wasn't that I was doing all these outward things that were wrong, but I discovered there was something bad wrong on the inside of me, and the law revealed that. That's the reason why we preach the law. It is one reason why the church must preach the law of God, is because the law of God is what reveals sin. Now what we have in our modern church world is an almost total emphasis on the love of God, positive preaching, but positive preaching and just preaching the love of God will never bring rebellious sinners under conviction. You've got to preach the law of God and make them realize they are breaking the law of God. They are sinners exceedingly before God, before a man will realize his need of God. You know, we have so many conversions in our country that never amount to anything. One denomination in 1991 reported 294,784 decisions for Christ. When they tried to find that 294,784 people, they couldn't find 95% of them. And there's this tremendous crusade that went on in this city, and this church signed up to be part of this crusade, had all of these reported conversions. They were given 25 names. You go find these people that had these conversions and disciple them and bring them into the fold of the church. So they took their names and went to find these people. They found them, had no interest in church, had no interest in the Word of God, had no interest in the things of God. It resented anybody trying to get them into church. Out of the 25 names they were given, absolutely none of them had any interest in church. This is the story over and over and over again in this country. where all we preach about is the love of God. God loves you, and no matter what you do, God loves you, and then God does love you. But I'm telling you, you will never be saved until you realize you are lost. You are a sinner. You are a breaker of the law of God, and you deserve hell. Sin is made known by the law of God. The law cannot cure your sin, but it reveals your sin. And it drives us to Jesus for the answer to our sin. And I want you to understand that the power of God's grace is greater than the power of sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin cannot exceed the measure of divine grace. What this means is there's nobody too wicked to be saved. Hallelujah. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So that our sin cannot exceed the measure of divine grace. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the worst, and Jesus Christ saved me," he said, "to set forth a pattern to them that should afterward believe on the name of Jesus." Jesus has saved the worst sinner, so he can save anybody if he can save me, Paul says. And so the grace of God is greater than the measure of our sin. No matter how great our sin is, the grace of God is greater than the measure of our sin. Now you know, if a man commits one sin a day for 1 year, one sin a day for 1 year, he's got 365 charges against him in heaven. If he just says one curse word a day, or if he just, you know, cheats on his test one time a day, or if he entertains pornography just one time a day, every day for a year, 365 charges against him in heaven. He does that for 10 years, 365 charges per year. 3,650 charges in 10 years. Now you know that sinners sin more than one time a day. Can you imagine the number of sins on your record before God saved you? I'm going to tell you, I was 13 years old and there was a mountain of sins against me in heaven when God saved me. Sin abounded in my life. Sin abounded in your life. But thank God where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace never was outdone by my sin. Hallelujah. I'm glad, brother, that grace exceeded my sin. And Jesus saved me in spite of my sin. But this not only means that no one's too wicked to be saved. It means that no sin can control you when grace reigns in your life. The Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what happens when a man gets saved? Sin once reigned in his life, but now the grace of God is reigning in his life. There's a different ruler on the throne, and there's no sin that can conquer you when grace is reigning in your life. Now, what we got to guard against is justifying or minimizing our sin. You know, we've got to understand the seriousness of sin. And we must understand that sin never loses its destructive character. Sin contains the seed of death. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's eternal death. And we must never lose sight of the essential nature of sin. It is destructive, brother. And when we understand the true nature of sin, we guard against justifying our sin or minimizing our sin. You remember Cain when he was angered by his brother because God received Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's? He's mulling in his mind what he's going to do to his brother, and God in mercy comes to check him. And he says, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if you don't, he warned him, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is waiting to devour you. If you do not respond to me, if you do not listen to me, God's trying to correct this man now. He's trying to check him. It's the grace of God. He's mulling the murder in his heart and mind, and God knows it. And God is seeking to check him. And he said, if you do well, you will be accepted just like Abel. But he said, sin is crouching at the door, and it will devour you. And Cain rejected God's effort to save him, to rescue him. Went on and killed his brother, carried out his dastardly deed. And then when God came and judged him and said, you're going to be a vagabond the rest of your life, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He protested against his punishment. And this man who had rejected the grace of God now protests against his punishment. He didn't realize the severity of his sin, the fact that his sin deserved eternal hell. And God would have been justified to send him straight to hell. And instead, God, in mercy, put a mark on him and protected him. It was God's mercy that kept him from going immediately to hell. You know, sometimes people tell me, sinners tell me, I don't know what I've done to deserve this. You know, my life is, I'm having in a mess and I'm having all these problems and I don't know what I've done to deserve this. Hey, listen, you deserve worse than that. Anything we get less than hell is the mercy of God, brother. Everybody in this place deserved eternal fire, and God had mercy on us. And anything we suffer in this life short of hell is the mercy of God. I don't ask God, why me? I don't ask God, why am I suffering like this? And I thank God I don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah. We must guard against justifying or minimizing our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that doesn't mean that we continue to sin all of our life, word, thought, and deed. But we have all committed sin against God, and therefore we all deserve hell. If it were not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if it were not for the blood shed on your behalf, the sacrifice made to keep you out of hell, brother, we'd all suffer the judgment of God for all eternity. And when a man gets saved, I'll tell you this, when a man gets saved and he's committed sins all of his life and he gets saved, that don't necessarily mean that he's not going to suffer temporally for the sins he's committed against God. For the Bible tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A man may smoke cigarettes all of his life and get saved, but then he may suffer the physical consequences of smoking cigarettes because he disobeyed the law of God. So we suffer, but thank God we can be forgiven of those sins. And even though we suffer temporally here for what we have done, we don't have to suffer eternally for it. And that is the grace of God. We must guard against justifying or minimizing sin. We must guard against despairing because of our sin. There's two disciples that sinned against Jesus in his crisis hour. Judas and Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter repented, went out, wept bitterly, repented, was restored to fellowship with Christ. became one of the great apostles of the New Testament. Judas brought the money back when he realized he betrayed innocent blood, brought the money back, flung it down on the temple floor, and went out and hung himself. Here's a man who lost hope. Here's a man who saw no way out and ended his life in despair and hung himself. We have to guard against despairing because of sin. On the one hand, we have to guard against minimizing sin. On the other hand, we have to guard against despairing because of sin. And the devil will try to push us one way or the other. If he can't get us to minimize sin, he'll get us to despair because of our sin. And get us convinced that we cannot get forgiveness of our sin. And drive us to despair. And there's been many a young person that the devil has whispered in their ear that you have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost and tried to rob that young person of any hope of being saved and cause them great misery and despair because of the lies of the devil. And I'll tell you something. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the sense that Christ said here, then you won't be concerned about getting saved, I'll tell you that. When a person's disturbed about their soul, disturbed about eternity, wanting to get right with God, don't listen to the lies of the devil. He'll try to drive you into despair. If he can't get you to minimize sin, he'll drive you into despair over your sins. But I'm telling you, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And there is forgiveness for you in the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Years ago, I read about a fallen woman dying. She was 22 years old. A wretched woman. A fallen woman. And as she's dying, she's looking out the window, watching the snow fall. She wrote a poem. It said, "Snow so pure when it falls from the sky, to be trampled in mud by the crowd rushing by, to be trampled and tracked by thousands of feet till it blends with the horrible filth in the street. Once I was pure as the snow, but I fell. Fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell. Fell to be scoffed, to be spit on and beat, pleading, cursing, dreading to die, selling my soul to whosoever would buy, dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, have I fallen so low? And yet I was once like that beautiful snow." Here's a woman in despair over the filthiness of the kind of life she had lived and could see no way out, and wound up committing suicide. But I'm telling you, brother, I'm preaching to you a message of hope this morning for every soul in this place. No matter how much you've sinned against God, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There's an immoral woman came to the room where Jesus was eating. She knew he was there in the house. The house of the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. And she slipped into the house and she came to where Jesus was and she began to weep and her tears washed the feet of Jesus and she wiped them with the hair of her head. And Simon the Pharisee said, "If this man were a man of God, he would know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't allow her to touch him." But Jesus knew what kind of woman she was. And he said, Simon, suppose there was a man that was owed a lot of money. And he was freely forgiven. And then somebody owed him just a little bit. And he forgave them. Which one would love the most? The one forgiven the most or the one forgiven the least? He said, the one forgiven the most. And Jesus used that to characterize this woman. She has been forgiven much, and she loveth much. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. This woman recognized her sin. She recognized how low she was. And Jesus forgave her of her sins, and she loved him much. He said, Simon, I came here as your guest. You never washed my feet. You never treated me with respect like this woman has. And this woman's been forgiven much, and she loves me much. I want to ask you this morning, do you love him much? Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? And if you realize how much you've been forgiven, you will love him much. Hallelujah. Now the reason why we don't love him much is because we don't realize how much he has done in forgiving and pardoning our sin. You know, while Sister Judy comes to the piano, the horror of my sin is pictured on the cross of Calvary. And the beauty of God's grace is pictured on the cross of Calvary. Both the horror of my sin and the beauty of God's grace are seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. God's anger at my sin fell upon His Son on the cross, and Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. He was the lightning rod that attracted the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary. And that wrath that belonged to me fell on Him. And that wrath that belonged to you fell on God's Son on the cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross of Calvary. And the wrath of God that belonged to us fell on Jesus on the cross. How in the world could anybody realize that fact and stay away from Jesus and not believe on Jesus and not commit their life to Jesus when Jesus went to the cross and bore our sins and took our punishment upon Himself? Brother, we owe a whole lot to the Son of God. The horror of my sin is pictured on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died in our place and took the punishment for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. There is God's grace seen upon that cross. For not only did Jesus suffer for my sins, but He took away my sins on the cross of Calvary. That sacrifice that was made there, this marks out the death of Jesus. It sets this death apart from all others. This was not just a good man dying for bad men. This was a sacrifice being made for sin. You understand? This was not just a good man dying for bad men. It's a sacrifice being made for sin. That sets his death apart from every other death of any other man that's ever lived. There's never been another man that could make a sacrifice for our sins except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He went to that cross, and His death was a sacrifice for our sins, to shield us from the wrath of God and to bring upon us the favor of God. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, the death of Christ purchased for us the favor of God in our life. We're forgiven because Jesus loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary. His death was a sacrifice for our sins. The horror of my sin and the beauty of God's grace is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give an altar call this morning. If there's a soul in this place that the devil has driven you to despair because of your sins, I'm telling you that where sin abounds, God's grace also abounds. And I want you to know, no matter how many times you've sinned, how great your sins may be, there's grace enough to pardon your sin. Don't let the devil drive you to despair. And I want to tell you something else. If you're here and you're a sinner, you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, I want you to know how horrible your sin is. It nailed the innocent Lamb of God to the cross of Calvary. Your sin deserves hell, and that's where you're going if you don't get pardon and forgiveness. Sin is horrible. It's awful. It's terrible. It deserves hell. But you can be forgiven in spite of how horrible your sin is if you'll come to this altar, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And don't come to God saying, well, God, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm not that bad. You're not going to get anywhere with God like that. You've got to agree with God that you're a lawbreaker. You're breaking His law. Yeah, you know, if I came to you today and I said, okay, I've just paid a $25,000 traffic fine for you. You don't have to pay it. You say, what do you mean you paid a $25,000 traffic fine for me? I ain't done nothing. You'd feel insulted that I'd accused you of breaking the law, and you feel like you hadn't done nothing. And that's the way some people are about their sin. They don't appreciate the death of Jesus, the price that was paid. They don't feel like they've done anything wrong. Suppose I come to you and say, look, the police is looking for you. You went through a school zone, 25 miles per hour limit. You were doing 75 miles an hour. The law is looking for you. There's a child dead on the side of the road. And the law is looking for you. And you are in real trouble. Hit and run. 75 miles per hour in a 25 mile per hour zone. A dead child. And then I tell you, but somebody has paid the debt you owe to the justice. And you're a free man. And you don't have to face the charges. Somebody has paid the charges for you. Accepted the penalty and the punishment for you. That would mean something to you. When you understood that you had done something very, very serious. And somebody had paid the penalty for you. Now that's the way it's got to be in your life concerning God. You've got to realize you've done something very, very serious. You have rejected the Son of God. You have broken the law of God. You have done something very, very serious. And somebody has paid your sin debt. And you don't have to pay it. If you'll believe on Jesus Christ, you don't have to go to hell. You can have eternal life. Let's stand together. The altars are open. If there's a soul in this place in despair, Jesus will save you. If there's a soul in this place, and you know that you have sinned against God, broken the law of God, and you need salvation and forgiveness. Altars are open. Jesus is waiting. If you'll bow around this altar, Jesus will hear your cry. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be saved this morning. You don't have to go on living under a cloud of condemnation. There's pardon, forgiveness, power in the blood of Jesus to deliver you from your sins. Grace abounds. Grace abounds.
Go!
precious soul
of our love,
disturbed about your sin,
grace,
knowing that your life is headed for destruction. There's help and hope for you this morning around this altar. Jesus will save you. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There's mercy and pardon for you in Jesus this morning. These altars are open. My, what important this moment is right here. How important this moment is. When there are souls in this congregation on their way to destruction, needing the help of God, needing salvation. Altars are open. Would you come and give Jesus your heart? Would you come and repent of your sins and believe on Jesus? While we wait just a few moments here, is there one? Two, three, four. There's souls in this place disturbed about your condition, knowing you're lost, knowing that hell's going to be your eternal destiny if you don't get something done about your soul. We're going to wait just a few more moments. Well, great. This morning,
God's grace that will pardon and cleanse
within. Grace
that is greater than all our sins.
Everybody sing it. We thank you this morning for this wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Father, I praise you for that divine grace. Found us, forgave us, pardoned us, gave us new life. Lord, I pray for that soul among us this morning, battling, Lord, with doubts and fears, Satan trying to keep them out of the kingdom of God and away from Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd break down the barriers. Pray, Lord, that you'd make the way clear for them to come to Jesus. Oh, help them this morning, Lord, to trust you, to trust the grace of God. Oh, Lord, rescue that soul without Christ this morning. Oh, Jesus, I pray that your Spirit dog the steps of every sinner in this place, Lord, until they turn and give their heart and life to Jesus. We'll give you the glory and honor. Jesus' worthy name.